Father in heaven, we thank you that we can open up your word and we can bring biblical principles to bear in thinking about the various pressures and opportunities that we experience during this time of year. We ask that you would guide us, that the Holy Spirit would make clear the meaning and implication of your word, and that we would wrestle together with the truth of your word. And we would find that our highest goal is to please you in all things. So we ask, Father, that you grant that to us today. In Christ's name. Well, this is a difficult topic to address. I want to talk about generally what do we think about Christmas, how do we regard it, and it's way too big of a topic really to really address every aspect of it. Let me just tell you kind of how we've gotten to the point of deciding to talk about this. One is that you're hearing a lot of controversy this year, every year, but even more so this year than any before, about taking the word Christmas out of advertising and things like that. There's been a lot of discussion and concern and stuff like that among Christians. And another thing, though, that has happened is that there a lot of churches have chosen to cancel their services on Christmas Day, already announced ahead of time that they're canceling their services. I think one of the things that makes that discussion new, in a way, you know, something that churches have faced many times before, is the fact that the way the calendar happens to fall, it's 1994 was the last time that Christmas was on Sunday. And so in this 11-year period, the culture has changed some. And so the decisions that people are making about that have changed as well. So it's a whole new discussion, in a way. Now, I want to talk about three aspects of this. One is how we ought to respond as a church. And second is how we ought to respond in terms of our interface with the culture and how we regard what's going on in the culture. And the third thing is how we deal with it in the family. I may not even get to the aspect about dealing with it in the family, even though that's probably what most everybody would be most interested in. And if this discussion continues to roll with great momentum, I told Paul next week he can take the family aspect and figure out how we ought to treat that in our own family. But anyway, I do want to say that if I get to that family part, if you're familiar with the story Polar Express, let me just say it this way. That if you or your children can still hear the silver bell ringing, then you probably don't want to be during that part of the discussion, okay? So what I'm saying is we're talking about issues of how we explain to our children what's going on during that time. So anyway, that hopefully I'm making myself clear. Let me just take a little survey here. Think about what sort of Christmas upbringing you have. In your upbringing, would you characterize the head of your home as being Bah Humbug or Jingle Bells? Okay? Think about that for a second. Did you grow up more in a Bah Humbug environment or in a Jingle Bells environment? Okay? So, Scrooge or Frosty the Snowman? One or the other. Okay, how many of you grew up in sort of the Bah Humbug environment? Anybody? Okay, a few of those. How about the Jingle Bells environment? Okay. Other people start in playing? Okay. All right. Well, that kind of helps you know what's going on in this particular crowd. What we've seen this year, and it's just a continuing trend, is there's an increasing secularization that's been manifested by doing things like calling Christmas trees holiday trees and having sent Christmas cards, you send season greetings, holiday cards. Manger scenes are controversial in any kind of public setting, and there are legal issues in terms of whether they could be displayed on public property. there's the issue of materialism as Christmas becomes increasingly central to our economy, and the amount of stuff that's sold during Christmas, and now, like I said, churches canceling services. Another issue that we have to deal with is turning Christmas into an extra-biblical holy day. Is Christmas a holy day? And it may be that for some of you who have been very steeped in a Christmas is a wonderful thing kind of environment, that even raising the issue of how you deal with Christmas might be considered heresy or something. So just hold on to your pants, and let's what we want to address here is, what does God think about this? Okay? And that's really what we're trying to get at. And I don't have all the answers for this, but I think it's a great discussion for us to have. We really need to be talking about this and thinking about this together. It's not something that we can go off and just our own little closet and figure all this out. We need to interact on it. We need to go back to the Word of God. First of all, I think we need to just be clear. Does the Bible mention Christmas anywhere? No. Can you find a verse? 2 Hezekiah 13, about thou shalt celebrate Christmas? No, it doesn't. Okay? There is not a single passage anywhere that talks about commemorating the birth of Christ in an annual celebration. A lot of that is very much a cultural thing. The idea of even celebrating birthdays is a cultural thing. And tacked on to that, we have sort of evolved into the idea of celebrating Jesus' birthday once a year. Where did that all get started? Well, it's only natural that Christians would have wanted to know exactly when it was that Christ was born. And that's been a question that's been asked and studied ever since Christ came to earth. It's one that, even after 2,000 years, is still not settled. But another thing is that there were some pagan festivals that happened to be at the, or because of the winter solstice, and some people believe that Christmas grew up as kind of a Christian alternative to that, some of the pagan festivals and some of the objectionable things that they did. By the way, yes, I have read Gene Veith's article in World that tries to deny that, and I've read some other stuff that makes me think that maybe that's not the whole story on that. Even after all this time, there's still no scholarly consensus about even the year that Jesus was born, much less the day. And in fact, those two things are actually tied together, because depending on which year you determine that he was born, that affects when you date some other things. It kind of works its way back into how you might date the actual day. There's been a lot of study on it, and still no scholarly consensus. The Eastern Church early on celebrated January 6th as the day of Christ's birth, probably until about the late 14th century, 4th century. And some Eastern churches still celebrate that day as Christmas. So there's nothing sacred about December 25th at all. In a sense, it's just an arbitrary day that has kind of evolved to be celebrated as the birth of Christ. Not only that, but it's also probably good to know that there have been Christians in certain times and places that thought that Christmas celebration not only was not mandated, but it was actually wrong to celebrate Christmas. And it's hard to believe that, maybe hard to believe this, but it wasn't that long ago, even in our culture, where Christmas celebration would have been considered either something, a holdover from paganism or Roman Catholicism, or some kind of imposition of state-established church on Christians. The Puritans banned Christmas together, and during the period of Oliver Cromwell, it was actually considered something that you could be jailed for, celebrating Christmas. Some of the reasons that they had for banning Christmas, making it illegal, was associated with drunkenness and immoral behavior. or an immoderate behavior. It was associated with Roman Catholic Mass. It was a reaction to the overabundance of holy days that the Roman Catholics had set aside. I read one place, there were only 165 days during the Puritan era that weren't considered holy days by that time. So the Puritans reacted to that saying, God has made 6 days that we should labor and 1 day of rest. And to turn most of those days into holy days where there's inactivity and partying and that sort of thing really is cutting against what God wants for us. And then, of course, the fourth thing is just the fact that it's extra biblical. It's not something that Scripture mandates. In the U.S., Christmas was generally outlawed until the end of last century. In Boston, and that means not 2000, not the 19th century. In Boston, up to 1870, anyone missing work on Christmas Day would be fired. Students who failed to go to school could be expelled if they didn't go to school on Christmas Day. But, of course, that changed, and let's see, I think I read that Alabama was actually the first state to make Christmas a legal holiday in the late 1900s. So, let's begin by talking about corporate worship and what this has to do with corporate worship. And really, because of the fact that it's an extra-biblical thing, the best that we're going to be able to do is kind of build a fence around things. We can't say that everything here is absolutely right, everything here is absolutely wrong, but we can begin to construct a fence around what is appropriate and what is inappropriate. So let me start off with things that we believe that we must do. Okay? Then we're going to talk about what we must not do, and then we can talk a little bit about the opportunities in between. Okay? Just to kind of set the stage of what's been going on, let me read you a quote from a news article about what's been happening among some so-called evangelical churches. A spokeswoman for Willow Creek Community Church in South Marion, Illinois, said church leaders decided that organizing services on Christmas Sunday would not be the most effective use of staff and volunteer resources. The last time Christmas fell on a Sunday was 1994, and only a small number of people showed up to pray, she said. If our target and our mission is to reach the unchurched, basically the people who don't go to church, how likely is it that they'll be going to church on Christmas morning, she said. Among the other mega churches closing on Christmas Day are Southland Christian Church in Nicholasville, Kentucky, near Lexington, and Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas, outside of Dallas. North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, outside of Atlanta, said on its website that those services will be held on Christmas Day or New Year's Day, which also falls on Sunday. The spokesman for North Point did not respond to the request for comment. Okay, what does Scripture say about this? And that's what we really need to be asking. Is there a pattern that we ought to be following here? If it does, if there's no pattern, then it's, we can meet whenever we want to, however we want to, as often as we want to. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. This is ordinarily understood to mean that this was the pattern of the New Testament church. The pattern was to meet weekly on the first day of the week. And in the process of meeting, this was the time to give, to set aside a collection as they would be gathering on that day anyway. So it seems that the biblical pattern, according to this, is to meet for worship on the first day of the week. Now, if you would go back with me to Acts chapter 20, we'll see the same thing confirmed in their practice. Acts chapter 20. Now, one of the things we need to realize when we read the book of Acts is not everything that they did there is something we need to imitate. But when it seems that they go out of their way to include specific details, and there's no other reason to think of why that detail was included, then the ordinary assumption would be if it was there for some specific instruction for us in terms of a pattern. And we find that here. Acts chapter 20, and let's look at beginning with verse 6. It says, "We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days." Okay? Let's say stayed for 7 days. Why did they stay for 7 days? Well, it appears that's answered in verse 7. "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day and prolong his speech until midnight." Okay? So they stayed there waiting for the next Lord's day. They waited until the first day of the week because that was the day that they were all going to be gathered together. That was the special day on which they gathered together. It was the first day of the week. Now, there's another interesting little detail if you turn over in verse 16. It says, "For Paul," on the same trip, it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So we see in this passage, they were in a hurry. They were in a big hurry, and yet they came there and they waited 7 days before they met. And the only thing that really makes any sense there is they waited 7 days because their appointed day of meeting was the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Now, we don't have time to develop all this, but we can see that there's theological significance given in the Gospels to the first day of the week being the day on which Christ rose from the dead, and we believe that was the basis for this day of meeting. But the pattern that we find is that the church would meet the first day of the week. Right? First day of the week is the day of gathering as God's people. And so the issue is, are we going to allow a cultural, extra-biblical pattern to override something that is a biblical pattern? Okay? Well, our answer to that is no. And so we're going to meet on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, on Christmas Day, because we believe that's what we ought to do. Because that's what we believe Christ has called us to do. And that's what we believe that is best for our own souls, too. And so we will continue to do that. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, summarized the reasons that churches have given for closing on Sunday this year. The reasons were, first of all, pragmatism, that is, they're going to stay home anyway. Just desserts. We work so hard the other 364 days that our people deserve a break. Family values. Churches shouldn't add one more pressure to pull families apart during this hectic time. And then evangelism. If our goal is evangelism and unbelievers won't come to Christmas, then why waste energy on it? And he says in response to that, "The obvious glaring omission in all of these excuses is any appeal to the Word of God. It is as if the decision whether or not a church should gather on the Lord's Day is purely subjective." Wouldn't it be helpful if someone along the way stopped and asked the question, does God have an opinion on this? Does God care if a church cancels its worship service on the Lord's Day because it falls on December 25th? If he does, then shouldn't we listen to it and heed it? So, we believe we need to be fed every week. And if we don't suddenly not need to be fed when we get around to Christmas season. even if it is a holiday season. And furthermore, we believe that the family of God is a deeper, more lasting, and in fact, eternal bond that is more than deeper than the bonds of our physical families. And it is to the benefit of our physical families to see the priority that we give to the Word and to the gathering of God's people. It's to their greater benefit for that as well. Okay, so that's kind of a must side of what our thinking is as leadership. And let me go down to the other side, and that is the must not side. Scripture doesn't say anything about this as a day of observance or anything like that. It's not a holy day. We can't just make up a holy day. It's not something that we have the right to do. Now, I want a little quiz here for you younger folks. And if you are 16 or younger, you can answer this question. Okay? Where have you seen this quote? Because the distance between God and His creatures is so great, the only acceptable way of approaching God in worship must be revealed to us by God Himself, and He has graciously done this in the Scriptures. Therefore, He may not be worshipped in ways intended by us. This principle protects us from idolatrous worship and focuses our energies on those activities through which God has called us to draw near. Okay. Anybody want to answer that question? Have you ever seen that before? There you go. It's in our church bulletin. Every week, or most every week, anyway. And that's basically a paraphrase from our Baptist Confession of Faith that says, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? So, this is what is often called the Protestant or Reformed principle of worship, or it's called the regulative principle of worship, which essentially says that unless God has commanded it, or either by direct command or by a clear example implied for us, we are not to bring that in to worship God, because we simply don't know how it is that God wants to be approached other than through Him revealing it to us. Okay? I won't go to this passage now, but if you would, make a note to look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. This is a passage where Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire, or what's translated, unauthorized fire before the Lord. And the Lord killed them for that. Okay, it wasn't that they were, you know, sacrificing to another god or something. They just altered the service a little bit. They were told to do it this way, and they said, oh, well, this will be creative. We'll do it. We'll offer some incense in our own way. And the Lord put them to death for that. So we are not to have any extra-biblical ceremonies as acts of worship. And I know this probably cuts into what a lot of us have seen or done in our own background. You won't find us hanging the green here as an act of worship. Okay, that doesn't mean that we can't have green decorations. And if you'll notice, there's some nice poinsettias there, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not going to make this a ceremony that we focus on as some kind of a ritual that we do as an act of worship. We're not going to light Advent candles as an act of worship. It's something we focus on as our coming before the Lord. We're not going to decorate a chrismon tree as another ceremony or something like that. Okay? Because there's nothing in Scripture that tells us to do these things. We do know what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to listen to God's Word and respond to it. We're supposed to sing. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to give. We're supposed to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're supposed to have baptism. These are the things that God has called us to do, not these extra things that come out of our own imagination. So we won't do those things. Okay? So that gives you the two sides, you might say, of what we believe we ought to do and the things we believe we shouldn't do. Okay? Now, there's this third thing, this wide open middle of opportunity. And you see that already being demonstrated because Paul preached a sermon that was obviously intended to capitalize on the fact that we're thinking about the birth of Christ at this time of year. Okay? We didn't set this calendar, but in a sense, our culture and our history in 2,000 years of church history has kind of set that. And so why not use that as an opportunity? People are thinking about the birth of Christ now. So let's use that as an opportunity. Scripture doesn't say, thou shalt think about the birth of Christ at this particular time, or not this particular time. So let's do that. Let's think about the birth of Christ. Let's use it as an opportunity, not only in our worship, but in our own personal interaction with people, to talk about the birth of Christ, and what it means, and what the implications of that are. So it's actually culturally okay right now to mention Jesus. So, you know, I mean, certainly we should mention Jesus whether it's culturally okay or not, but there will be some extra opportunities for that. Okay, so that's kind of, that's an extended explanation for why we are doing what we're doing as a church. Okay. And I think it's important that we do that instead of just kind of saying, oh, this is what we're doing, and then you're kind of left scratching your head saying, well, why is that? And not really ever understanding the reasoning behind this. Hopefully now understand the reasoning. Now, let's talk for a minute about Lowe's selling holiday trees. Okay? And Target having happy holidays and no Christmas. One of the things, I think there's a certain mentality that's captured by an email that I received as I do a website for a family ministry. Sometimes people just kind of pop off by sending emails there. This is one I got that I think summarizes some of the attitude here. It says, I was wondering if the SBC was going to contact preachers about the recent events taking place with the department store banning Merry Christmas. I've emailed everyone I know to boycott Sears, Kmart, Walmart, Kohl's, Target, and Costco during the Christmas season. I hope you'll be able to help me in the endeavor. How can I reach as many Christians as possible to join me on this? I am past the point of being offended. I am ready to fight for the cause of Christ. I am afraid of the world my children will grow up in if certain groups continue to win the battle in God we trust. What will it take for Christians to get involved? Now, I quote that, and that may be your attitude. I don't want to make fun of that, but I do want to address that, and I do want to bring some scriptural principles and some perspective to bear on that. And in order to do that, let me quote again from Tom Maskell, who commented on this sort of thing. He says, isn't it interesting where we evangelicals often choose to draw battle lines with the world? We take personal offense when retailers make marketing decisions that have absolutely nothing to do with biblical standards of morality, and yet heartily support them when they blatantly violate biblical standards. The Bible says nothing about Christmas, either as a special day to be observed or a term to be included in marketing. So why should Christians be exercised when retailers don't advertise Christmas things? So count me out of the boycott. I will save my bullets for the real one. I think what we need to recognize is we'll look, ask the question, what is the cause of Christ? It makes me think that too often that these kinds of activities are attacking a symptom rather than a cause. Okay, now I lament the loss of a Christian consensus in our culture. That is certainly to be lamented. And this may be one evidence of that loss. Okay? But it's not the cause. People aren't missing out on the gospel because Lowe's isn't advertising Christmas trees. Okay? That's not where the real issue is. And I think too often that what we're doing is we're looking at the outside rather than the inside. And I have to say, I think this passage addresses the issue well. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all unclean. We can't change the world by changing these things. Now, I think it's fine to point out the absolute silliness of calling a Christmas tree a holiday tree. Just ridiculous. But that doesn't mean we need to organize a boycott and go marching in front of Lowe's. Okay? Just, it's silly. It's stupid. Let's label it for what it is. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we're on the front lines of the battle for the cause of Christ by going out and boycotting Lowe's. That's treating symptoms rather than the disease. And I believe that we need to go back to the first thing. We need to go back to the means, the ordinary means that Christ has given us for expanding His kingdom. It's the preaching of the Word that does that. Individually, we are called to be the light of the world. We're called to be the salt of the earth. It's that way that we are preserving influence in the culture. And as the light of the gospel shines from us, from our lives, people will be changed. Not by doing this sort of boycotts and that sort of thing. So, anyway, I've been preaching mostly here, but before I use up all of our time, I just want to ask if y'all have any comments or questions about any of the stuff that we've talked about so far. I had a fellow that came up to me, a Christian friend, who I just happened to see the other morning. The very first thing he said to me was, I saw that the student government had voted to keep the calling the Christmas tree there the holiday tree. So I think they were intimidated by the administration. And I thought, well, now, I mean, maybe they were, maybe they weren't, I don't know. But I thought it was just interesting that that was a burning issue in his mind, that the very first thing he wanted to say to me was about this particular thing. And some people get really worked up. Anybody wrestling with this thing?
Oh, I have a question. We are changing our service times on Sunday. I don't necessarily have a problem with that, but if that issue comes up from what you said about pragmatism or the family values superseding the primitive God, what would the response be to that? If they say, well, you're changing your service time, how is that much different? You're letting yourself be influenced by these things. Well,
yeah. I was afraid somebody was going to ask that. Well, I would just say that is within the realm of the freedom that we have. We're still worshiping on that day, but we, like last year, we didn't even have Bible study during the whole month of December, and that was just recognizing that with people traveling and all that, a lot of people might be worshiping in another church somewhere, and just the difficulty putting that together. But we're still going to be fed by the Word of God. We're still going to maintain a corporate testimony that Christ is our all in all, and that's our goal, to do that. And it may be that, on the other hand, having a service a little later might open up the opportunity for some people to come who wouldn't otherwise come. But, some people might label that as compromise, and I know that some people would say, this is going to do exactly what we're going to do. And I've seen churches where they would say, we're going to do exactly what we're going to do. If you come into this church, you won't even know that it's Christmas. You know, they're almost like, so against doing anything that would accommodate that you wouldn't even know that it's Christmas. They wouldn't say anything related to that from the culture or anything. We're trying to just recognize what the unique practices are during that time, and at the same time maintain fidelity for these things. That's kind of how we've taken the slides. That's the question. Any other comments or questions about that?
I think there are days that we miss church. Other times in the year, just due to traveling or whatever. Do you think that we should be as adamant about being in church during those times as we are, and trying to be now? If we're traveling, or I don't think there's something where we should find a church there to go to do this with.
Right. that we wrestle with is whether, you know, the Boy Scouts go camping and they may go over Saturday night. You know, should we do that? Or, you know, they may even have a worship service, but, you know, what are our responsibilities there? I think the point that I'm trying to make here is what we're going to plan in terms of the leadership and our corporate testimony. What an individual or a family may choose to do is on that day is no different from those issues exactly that you said you're going to have to wrestle with any time you travel. Are we going to look for a church here? Are we going to stay out or whatever? Those are all the same kind of issues. But I guess I would say that we ought to be thinking in terms of, are we going to allow what the culture has given us here as a tradition to override a pattern that we really believe ought to be a weekly pattern. I don't know exactly how to slice that with a given individual or family situation. So, and one of the things that we find that often comes, get put in our laps that we'd rather not be, but is our larger family planning things on the Lord's Day, that we wouldn't necessarily plan on the Lord's Day, but we don't necessarily want to just say, forget about y'all, we're just going to be up here. So, you know, those are other kinds of issues that we have to deal with. It's a good question, and I don't know that I'm giving you a very satisfactory answer, but I think we all have to wrestle before the Lord with that. I want to be clear that we're not trying to dictate that every single person, every single member of Red Parish Church can be here, Christmas.
But can't pull the proportion off the group if anyone out of our family, that we're both members of the body of Christ, you'll be somehow have to serve at home. Is that not, or like if you're going to be a dead in your family, would that not still be considered a body of worship? We're all believers, we're all getting up to say that this would have to be at church on that Sunday, or you go to your family's house and they're believers, and you have a worship service.
Unless
you have to meet in the church building as a corporate worship
church. Well, that would take, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Yeah. Have a building. I do think there is, I think certainly it is worship when my family and I gather to worship together as a family, or God came to our house and we all worship together. That is worship. But I think there is a special sense in which God calls his people who are covenanted together to gather together for a corporate testimony of worship and encouragement, breaking bread and prayer and all that. I don't think that the casual gathering of two or three Christians is really the exact same thing as what that's talking about. In say Acts chapter 2, or even in Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about where two or three are gathered, there are no witnesses. If you look at the context of that, Christians have often used that as a promise that, you know, anytime we get two or three Christians together, we pray, then Jesus is with us. And in a sense, that's true, but I don't think that's really what that passage is talking about, because in the context, it's talking about discipline.
I wasn't confirming that
passage. Yeah, I know. I'm trying to expand that out to think about the uniqueness of the gathering of God's people covenanted together as a body who have agreed that we will walk together under the rules of Scripture in a corporate testimony together as a church. That is not the same thing as just a group of people who happen to be Christians gathering together. And I would make a distinction. And like I said, that in that passage, it's talking about discipline. And so, you know, if a group of people is gathered together, I'm want to know, are they practicing discipline? Are they corporately recognizing those who have been given to the body as elders? You know, those kinds of things. Those things are not happening in a group in somebody's living room. They just happen to say, hey, y'all come over to my house and do that. So that's what we're doing.
So saying that for these churches that are closing, telling God, don't come to your house today because we're closed.
I don't know what they're intending, but I guess I find it odd that people would decide that the way to celebrate the birth of Christ, if that's what they're trying to do, by saying stay home rather than gather together in a corporate testimony. And you know, every week is a corporate testimony to the work of Christ. It's not something unique about December 25th for a church, a group of believers coming in together. Every week is a corporate testimony to Christ's incarnation and his work, life and work, and his resurrection.
I've been living a week to go home, and my dad's a minister of the church there, and I know from a traditional showing that I can expect Advent to breathe, lighting the candles down, feeding the Christmas, and then a candlelight service Christmas Eve. So my response, how should I respond to that? Just be like, well, should I not participate, or should I just be like, should I just ask my dad about it privately, or what? I'm kind of torn because he called me out. I'm like, these are traditions that we have, but they're not put that in a place in Scripture. It begs the question, why? And I mean, these are things that we shouldn't participate in just because we understand the traditions. So kind of be like, wow, what do you want to?
Well, I've tried to stay with the big picture of the principles in terms of how you're going to flesh that out. I'm not sure that I really need to stand in front of everybody and tell you why I think you ought to do it, but I'm not really sure. I think that, I've been in those kinds of situations before, and generally, my rule of thumb is I try to participate in as much as I possibly can, consistent with my own conscience. And I'll just give you an example that I have my own experience, having come out of a PCA church, being someone who believed in baptism during that entire time. One of the things that would happen during a baptism of an infant, which I disagree with, I think is an unscriptural addition, so it's, in some sense it's very similar. And yet, part of the ritual would be to ask the congregation, will you pray for this child, and blah, 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 blah. And I always said yes to all that, even though I was disagreeing with the fact that they were putting water on that child's head. I could say, yes, I'm going to pray for that child. I'm going to do my best as a member of this body to raise that, you know, help this body and encourage that body to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't remember the specific questions, but I always felt in good conscience that I could answer those questions and participate at that level without saying it's okay for you to do it.
I'm
going to
kind of address that question, too. Like, a lot of times, with hanging in the green services and things like that in church, I think it does boil down to a matter of the heart, because I think when people come in to decorate the church, a lot of times it's not a matter of worship, but it's much a matter of just, yeah, let's get together and decorate, and it'll be pretty, blah, blah. But I was going to go a little further with an aspect. When it comes to, you know, additional services, do you think that we should be more careful in thinking, well, this Friday night we're going to have a worship service or something like that? You know what I mean? Additional to that meeting one day a week, and yet not getting so different from that we worship as to make it a higher doing this whole thing. But should we be more careful in doing that?
You mean around Christmas or anytime?
Anytime.
Well, first of all, let me just clarify what I said about the decoration. I have no problem decorating the church. I just have a problem doing it during a worship service, as part of the worship activity. Okay. So, if you want to put greenery and all that sort of, if you have a Santa Claus in the front, I might start. And all that, I might begin to question that. But the point is that it shouldn't be an act of worship and brought into the worship. The other thing I would just say, that the first thing you don't want to do is communicate that because we're having this Friday service, you can go ahead and do your time with God on Friday, and so you can go hunting on Sunday. Okay. There's a scriptural testimony to gathering on Friday, so it's not an alternative. But if you can get people to come here to preaching with God's word on Friday night, I say do it. I say do it every night if you get people to keep going. If they're hungry for that. came every night of the week to hear preaching and prayed at 5:30 every morning. And boy, the Lord before I would hear it like that. Together to grow in our understanding and our ability to teach you.